the plagues, they came fast and furious. And
that's number six.
They're all fast and furious.
Diesel.
Towards the end of the fifth reading, we get to the fourth plague. And something very unusual happens. Chapter 8, verse 16. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. God says to Moshe, this is after the Nile River and all of its tributaries are turned to blood. This is after the Nile River has produced a massive frog that divided into multiple frogs, or myriads of frogs. And this is after all of the dust or soil of Egypt has turned into lice for an extended period of time. Every maka lasted a full week. 3 weeks of warning, a maka lasts a week. And here we are, after three maka, three plagues, Egypt is bludgeoned. They have already said, the Khartoumim, the wizards, they've already said, Etzbelikim, this is a finger of God. We're not sure what's going on here. We thought we had this figured out, but we're not sure anymore. Chapter 8, verse 16. Vayemer Hashem God says to Moshe, Hashkem Abaker, rise early in the morning, v'hisyatzev lifnei Pharaoh, and you will stand before the Pharaoh. Hine yoytze hamoyma, behold, he is going out to the water for his morning dip, or for his morning relief, is more like it. As we learned, that the Pharaoh used to go into the river to relieve himself, because he told everybody he was a god. And as a god, he'd have to relieve himself. But he's not a god. He has to relieve himself. See, for this he went deep into the river where nobody was there, and then he would do his little thing. So Pharaoh is going out. He probably has a big stomach ache, and he's rushing to the river where he wants to do what he's got to do. And suddenly there is Moses obstructing his path. And he says, Koy Amar Hashem, this is what the Lord God has said. Shalach Ami v'ya'avduni. Send forth my nation, and they will serve me. Just take a moment to note that it doesn't say set my people free. It never says set my people free. It says send my people forth, and they will serve me. And v'ya'avduni comes from the same terminology of the word eved, which is servitude. We'll learn about that next week in greater detail. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu is told to tell the Pharaoh. And he says, there's a warning attached. Ki im eincha mishaleich esami, if you will not send my people forth, hineni mashliach b'cha, then I will send against you, uva avadecha, and in your servants, uva amcha, and in your nation, uva vatecha, and in your homes, es he'oriv, the wild menagerie of animals, the hordes of animals, umalu batei mitzrayim, they will fill the homes of Egypt, es ha'orif, this mixed horde, v'gam ha'adama asher heim aleha, this includes the land that they are upon. Now this verse needs some clear and obvious elucidation. This seems to be A, redundancy, B, things aren't clear. What exactly are we talking about? Let's take the verse on the top. Mashliach b'cha. The first five, six words are understood. If you don't send my people forth, okay, what's going to happen if I don't do that? Well, then mashliach b'cha. So Rashi says, this does not come from the terminology of shlichut, of a mission. I'm going to send this as an agent or emissary, for the simple reason that animals cannot be agents or emissaries. To be the shliach, you have to have your own intelligence. It's like you can't make a robot a shliach. You can simply program a robot to do something. You can incite an animal to do something, but you cannot send them as a shliach. So Rashi says, the meaning of mashliach is megare b'cha. I will incite against you. I will drive these animals insane, and therefore, driven insane, they will attack. V'chein, similarly, we have an example elsewhere in the scripture. It's written in the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy 32, in which we speak of Shiras Hazinu. And part of that is a techocha, part of that is a rebuke and a warning. And over there it says, V'shein behemes ashalach bam. Literally, the teeth of animals will be sent against you. And you can't send teeth. It's not like you can... attack of the dentures. You have an overactive imagination, but that's not what it means. Animals don't have dentures. So what does it mean then? It means, Rashi says, l'shen shisui. It means like to enrage or incite. What you call in English, to sick the dog, or sick the animal against you. And Rashi gives us a French word. A resident Frenchman will tell us what it means.
Anticier.
What does that
mean? To incite.
To incite. There you go. Okay.
Like in the West Bank.
That was easy. Like in the West Bank. Okay.
The West Bank.
Yeah. An endless barrage of incitement. And, you know, you incite the animals. That's what happens. Es ha'orev. So, okay, now we know that mashliach does not mean to send against you, even though it really sounds very much like that. And that, of course, is a problem for anybody who knows what shlichut is and power of agency and making an emissary. It doesn't really fit for an animal. So now Rashi told us it means to incite. What will he incite? Es ha'orev. So orev sounds as like as if there is this noun. There is an orev, and God's going to take the orev and incite the orev. What is the orev? What is it? So Rashi says an orev is kol mine chayes rois, all kinds of wild predatory animals. Nechoshim, bakravim, throw in a few snakes and scorpions while you're at it. All beirvuvia into the mix. And this mix, this mix was very, very destructive. They would destroy amongst them. Now, it's interesting that Rashi says that's what ha'orev is, as if there is this collection of wild animals, and you're simply going to take this collection of wild animals and incite them against the Egyptians, because it would seem that creating this menagerie is an act of a miracle itself. You're creating an orev. Rashi doesn't say that. It sounds like there's an orev. So incidentally, the Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, maintains that the orev were a pack of wolves. And the wolves travel in packs. So I'll take the orev, I'll take these ferocious wolves and send them against you. But Rashi says, no, it means, you know, on a simple level, it means an avuvia. What's up with that? You want to send wild animals, you know, send a few thousand bears, they'll do the job. Why mix the animals? Why do you have to have a mixed batch? Why do you need to have cougars and leopards and lions? Why do you need to have jaguars? Jaguars alone or lions alone or leopards alone, they can do the job. In fact, leopards are really good. They close 85% of their deals with the clients. They're very good at leopards. They study their prey for 70% of the time until they make the attack. Lion's much lazier. He sees something and makes an attack. He fails, he moves on. The leopards are really the best rate of closing the deal. So we should have leopards. Just send leopards. Leopards will do the deal. Why send animals? Some have a better rate of retention, a worse rate of attack. So here, therefore, Rashi introduces a reason for this mixed multitude. And he says, V'yesh tam b'davar. There's a reason for this. Why Hashem chose a mixed, he didn't choose mixed lice, he didn't choose mixed bloods, he didn't choose mixed frogs or mixed amphibians, he chose frogs, Tzvardeya. In fact, there was only one frog, so we would have to imagine that it's one type, one species. And here is an emphasis on the mix. So Rashi says, in Agoda, we say, b'chol maka o maka. In the Agoda, in the Agadic teachings of our Torah, there's reasons for each plague, why it happened in the manner that it did. Lamazu, v'lamazu, why this, why that? Rashi says, "B'tachsise milchames malachim ba'olim." The strategy was the strategy of war, and the way that a king or an army would fight or prosecute its battles. K'seder malchus shatzara al'ir, like a country, like a kingdom that would lay siege to a city. B'tchila, first thing you do is mekalkol mayanaseho. The first thing you try to do is ruin the sources of water. This is, of course, why Yerushalayim was a very unique city, because it is the only ancient city that's not founded on water. Like David HaBalk says in Tehillim, Kihu al nahar esichayneneha. It's always, every city, civilization has always been based on water. The first city in human history outside of Yerushalayim that's not built on water is the city of Dallas. And that's because we have trains and planes. It's because we have trucks and railroads.
They built a canal to bring water.
If they didn't have water, they'd bring water.
And they built air conditioning.
They had no choice, because waterways are the most effective method of transportation. Business runs on transportation. So cities are built on great lakes like Toronto, or on rivers, or on oceans. Yerushalayim is different. Yerushalayim has no natural water sources that are visible. There's no pond, there's no lake, there's no sea, there's no river. What Yerushalayim does have is underground. And this is where Chizkiyahu dug that famous tunnel. This has the Shiloach spring, which is outside of Yerushalayim originally. And he built a secret tunnel to provide water and hydration so that when an army would come, and they did, they would not be able to attack their water supply. This is a very unique thing. Now, Mitzada was a little fortress, but it had a brilliant and ingenious system of water gathering that was designed by Herod, which is not a city, by the way. It's just a fortress. And the Romans couldn't figure out how the defenders keep hydrated, but they did. Anyway, back to our subject here. So the first thing you do is you ruin the water supply. V'acharkach, and then after taking the lame, you try to frighten and wear down their resistance with terrifying sounds. Meriyim aleim b'shefaris, with the trumpets and so on and so forth, the yorim, this to instill, strike fear in their hearts. Uluvahalom, and to confuse them. So this, says Rashi, is exactly what happened here. First we had the idea of the waters of Egypt turn into blood. Then we had the tzfardim. The tzfardim were not known for their sharp teeth. The tzfardim, although there's one opinion that was crocodiles, little crocodiles, but according to most opinions, it was a frog, an annoying frog. The frogs were known for making a hue and a din. Thousands of frogs gribbling at the same time. The sound was just unbelievable. So mekarkanim v'haimim, these frogs are making these crazy noises. V'chulu. Kedisim medesh avi tanchuma. Now, interestingly, Rashi doesn't really finish the medesh tanchuma. He says, the medesh tanchuma goes on to say, then you start to throw ballast, you start to throw arrows to pierce the armors, so to speak, to break down the walls. And this was the idea of the lice. The lice pierced their skin. It went inside, made like holes. And then, after this, then comes, you start to have guerrilla attacks. Before you make the first major attack, you start to attack, ragtag attacks. Strike and retreat, strike and retreat, strike and retreat. And this is like the Arav like a guerrilla attack. And then he goes on after, so I'm not going to go to the rest of the Medrash Tanchuma. So Rashi feels compelled to share a reason for why the Arav comes together in that fashion. The Shachal HaTorah, Sifsi Koyanim, says like this. He says, when the Pharaoh would send his taskmasters against the people of Israel, the Hebrews, in their eyes, they saw them as animals. They were like wild bears, like wild lions. They would come with murder in their eyes, come with violence. Animals, like not non-human. Their behavior was so savage. And therefore, God said, you did this to my children? Here's a taste of your own medicine. He sent the wild animals, all kinds of wild animals. Just like we had all kinds of different guards, so too, there were all kinds of different animals. Now, the Torah goes on to say that this happens in the Pharaoh, b'cha, then b'avadecha. So we already learned previously that things start with the Pharaoh because the Pharaoh was the source of all the trouble against the Jews. So now his nation would see that he's the source of all the misfortune. The plagues would start with Pharaoh and then spread forth from there. Then it would b'avadecha. Those who are loyal to you will be struck on account of their loyalty. Closer to Pharaoh, the worse life is. Uva amcha, and in your nation. And then after that, it says, uvivotecha. After this, it says, and in your homes. So the question is, why does it say first that this would happen against the people, and only afterwards does it say, in your homes? So there are many different beautiful things explanations that are given. One of the Midrashim says that the animals tunneled their way into the houses. What do people do when there's wild animals in the street? They barricaded themselves. They closed the windows, they locked the shutters, locked the doors. All of a sudden, the animals were coming up from beneath the floorboards. The animals tunneled their way into the houses. So this was a terrifying experience. Nobody was safe. Nobody knew he could be locked in a closet within a closet, and all of a sudden, a bear or a snake shows up right behind him in the same hole. And then it says, "Umali batei Mitzrayim." So it's in your homes, it's in their homes. And then, "V'gam ha'adam asherahim aleihem." So the Medrash Seichel Tov says, "V'gam" includes the fields. So a person might say, if the attack was in a municipal area, we'll go out to the rural areas, we'll hide in the farms, we'll hide in the vineyards. Well, that didn't work. The animals were there too. They were everywhere. In the home, out of the home, in settled areas, municipal areas, rural areas, farms, anywhere in Egypt was unsafe. So now we had a situation that the wild hordes are everywhere. Oh, one second. Verse 18. V'hiflesi bayemahu es eretz Goshen. But the land of Goshen on that day will be made distinct. It will be apart. Asher ami eimed aleh, which my nation is upon it, levilti heyes sham arev, there will be no wild animals there, l'man teda, so that you might know, ki ani Hashem bekerev ha'aretz, that I am the Lord God in the midst of the earth. Let's take a look at Rashi. V'hiflesi. What does this word mean? Rashi says, its intimation is, v'hifrashti, I will separate. V'chein, similarly, that God will make Goshen, the Jewish neighborhood or area, separate from the rest of Mitzrayim. V'hifla Hashem, God makes a distinction between the cattle of Egypt and the cattle belonging to the Jews. All of those animals die, and all the Jewish animals, the animals owned by Jewish people, don't die. So there's a distinction that's drawn. V'chein, similarly, we have Moshe Rabbeinu giving us his final sermon at the end of Chumash Devarim, and he says about the mitzvahs, lo niflesi. The mitzvahs are not niflesi. What does that mean? It means le muvdela, sumofresha simcha. It's not beyond you. You think, it's away from me, it's beyond me. I can't do those mitzvahs. Yes, you can. Everybody can. And that's the idea of niflesi, beyond me, away from me, separate from me. So niflesi means that this land will become, so to speak, separated, put aside. The Targum Yenison Ben Azil says that the word niflesi, even though the niflesi doesn't have an aleph in it, but it's connected to the word plois, or wonders. He says wonders upon wonders happened in Goshen, and all of the peoples of the world who were in Egypt were astonished. They said, how could you have a mixed multitude, hordes of animals, and yet somehow there's this invisible fence. They don't even step into Goshen. None of them at all. And if you see something with a rhyme and reason, with law and order, so go one place, not the other. But the whole idea of this Makkah was, everything was all rhyme and reason had gone out the window. There was no order. There was no specific organization. The animals weren't organized like a pack. They were like all over, everywhere, out of control. But yet, somehow, Goshen, they all remained away from. The Pasuk ends, Asher Ami Eimed Aleh, which my nation is upon it. Unkula says this is the place where the Jewish people lived. But the Malbim wants to say, you know why this land was spared? Because the Jews were living in it. That's why. It was clear that it was not the land, but rather the population in the land. And the population in the land is where we saw the land protected. The Psikta Zutusa says, Ein Amida Ela Ichur. Amida, standing, means to be restrained. We didn't really want to be there. We were held there. And the Mefarshim tell us that we were ghettoized. The original ghetto, the original Jewish people was Goshen, was an overpopulation. We were crammed into a very small place, millions of Jews. We weren't allowed to leave there. We were kind of stuck or fenced in Goshen. And so Goshen, which was a place that was teeming with Jewish population, not a single wild animal approached. Now, when you read the Rashi, even when you read the Chumash on a simple level, it does seem that this Makkah had a distinctive mark to it. In this Makkah, there was a huge distinction between Goshen and everywhere else. And they asked the question, this is the fourth Makkah, this is the fourth plague. So in the first plague, was there blood everywhere? In the second plague, were there frogs everywhere? In the third plague, was this kingdom everywhere? You say no, but then why do you say a distinction over here? If there's a distinction here, it would seem that prior to this, there was no distinction. Only here we say, oh, there's a distinction. We never had this word before. So let's take a look. The Rebbe analyzes this and shares with us the words of our Mefarshim, of the commentaries, and gives us a fascinating insight. Page Kuf Nun Beis, Simen Chav Zayin. Mikan Shahatayra Mazkira Es Hafloya. From the fact Mikach that the Torah mentions the distinction between Yisrael and Mitzrayim, between the Israelites and between the Egyptians, l'rishayna, for the very first time. Here, b'makasarev, it's the very first time. It's not mentioned before. This is the fourth plague. and yet the first mention. So from the fact that it's mentioned, nira, it does seem, sha'al pi pshuto shel mikra, that if you study and understand the verses in their literal iteration, pagu shloish hamakos hakodmos, the three prior plagues, which is dam, blood, tzvardeya, frogs, kinim, lice, gam bevnei Yisrael. And actually, the Evan Ezra says exactly that. Exactly that. He says, yes, there was lice. Yes, there was blood. And yes, there was frogs. Now you'll say, well, what do you mean? How did the Jewish people drink? We have this idea that the Egyptians were buying water. Okay, so the Mefarshim go on to explain that it wasn't like in Egypt where every ounce of water had turned to blood. The water in their supposed refrigerators, you know, and their maybe private cisterns didn't. But the Nile River and its tributaries, which stretched across the land and was everywhere, that definitely did turn to blood. And it isn't as if the frogs went into their ovens and managed to get down their throats. Literally, I have a frog in my throat. That was like quite literal during this makkah. And the kishka as well. You got to get to the kishka somehow. They didn't have a laparoscopic way to get in there. They got through the throat. Right? So that didn't happen to the Jewish people. They didn't wake up with frogs in their bed. The Egyptians did. But there were frogs hopping in Goshen. Goshen didn't look different. And we have some of the commentaries talk about like 3 feet of the soil turning into lice. People walking around looking like the abominable snowman, covered in layers of lice. So maybe that didn't happen to the Jewish people. But nonetheless, the ground did turn to the lice. It was still infested. It was an infestation. They didn't suffer as much, but there was infestation. When it came to this makkah, absolute quiet and serenity and peace. Not a single animal went past that invisible fence. Goshen, quiet. Outside of Goshen, disaster. So there's a question then. What's the obvious question? If the first 3 makas struck the Jewish people too, so what's the question? What was the purpose of the makot? What was Moshe Rabbeinu sent by God trying to accomplish? Supposedly getting the Pharaoh to agree to send the Jewish people forth. Hold on a second. The Pharaoh's going to say, I'm suffering. You suffer too. So, how would he expect Pharaoh to come to the conclusion, sha'alav l'shaleach has b'nei Yisrael? Okay, say it was less intense. He knew the Israelites had water. But he says, nonetheless, they also suffer. It's not like they're spared these plagues. And this question is actually asked by the Radvaz. The Radvaz, in his Shail Sechuvas, in his responsa, he asked this question. Somebody asked him, they don't ask only halacha questions, what should I do? They asked him a shaila, like, pshat, how do we understand pshat? And the Radvaz says, I know what the Ibn Ezra says, it's a problem. If that would be the case, how would the Pharaoh be able to draw a conclusion that says, the Israelites, their God is on their side, we better listen to his demands? The Yesh Leimar, the Rebbe gives us a really ingenious solution to this problem. He explains to us why there had to be a mass impact that included Goshen for blood, frogs, and kinim, and lice. B'makes elu hayo hechrich miyuchad, there was a unique need, sh'loy lahafles l'teva, that there should not be a demarcation for good for the B'nai Yisrael. V'lechein lahayo b'kach k'de ligroya me'ashpa'asam al-parei, because that's the case, because it had to be, it could not diminish from its effect on the Pharaoh. So were the effects as devastating? Certainly not. The Jewish people had what to drink. They were not tormented in the same way. But the plagues affected them. Why did it have to be? Well, makas damu, makas fardeya, what was ikar hamatora? What was the primary purpose? What was the driving ethos behind these makos? The answer is, lahakos es hanilus. To strike the Nile. Why strike the Nile? The Nile was their source of blessing. That's where they got sustenance from. When everybody else in the world suffered from a famine, Egypt was still functioning. Why? Because Egypt doesn't need rainfall. Because Egypt is irrigated with the Nile Delta. And that's a simple reason why Egypt had enormous wealth. Very fertile, the Fertile Crescent, they call it. So the Egyptians worshipped this. They worshipped Parnassa, they worshipped materialism. They worshipped physical wealth, material wealth, and therefore they worshipped the Nile. And God says, you worship that? look what I'll do with your God. This was called Yirasam Shal Mitzrayim. This is called, in Rashi's own terminology, the reverence, the awe of Egypt. Therefore, there was a need. This makkah had to strike every single part of the Nile River. Why did it have to strike every part of the Nile River? Simple. The river, the tributaries that flowed in Goshen too, which is Mekoy Meshavim Shal B'nai Yisrael, that was the ghettoized area of the Jewish people. Because in Leikain, if those rivers or tributaries would not have turned to blood, then Parai Choshev, what would Paros think? Trying to get into the Pharaoh's head. The Pharaoh's trying to look for ways to rationalize this whole thing away. It's not what they say it is, not so bad. Don't get all carried away and all the... Don't get yourself into a tizzy. We're still in control. And the Pharaoh, who tells everybody to worship him, but he really is all about worshiping the Nile, he would say, look, there's the portion of the Nile inside the Goshen area. That didn't turn to blood. That's still water. Oh, you see that? So then, the Chelek HaNilus Shalilaka, that part of the Nile, that must be the real God. The gods really live in that part of the water. We should just worship a different Nile. Worship a different stretch of river. Chas v'shalom. Heaven forfend, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, the Nile was the source of blood. The Nile was a source of frogs. There had to be frogs coming from every part of the Nile River. All of the Nile River and its many tributaries and its irrigation ditches all had to turn into blood. In similar like fashion, when it comes to Makas Kinim, the plague of lice, Matarasa Shal Makazu, the purpose of this plague was Lahavi Yasachatumim Lidiakara, so that the wizards would come to acknowledge, Etzba Elikimhi, we think this is God's finger. Why did they think that? Because you need something to manipulate. They were masters of manipulation. But here, the louse is so small, there's nothing there to work with. So how do you do it? In the frame of their technology, of their sophistication, they could not control matter that was so small. And therefore they said, we can't explain this. The purpose was this had to be limitless, everywhere. It had to be in all of Egypt. The place where the Jewish people lived either. If there wouldn't be where the Jewish people lived, what would the Egyptians say? I don't know if this is God. Or if it's God, he's not really omnipotent. He's not all powerful. There's certain parts of the land in which he's barred from his activities. So it had to be everywhere. B'chol Eretz Mitzrayim. Gam b'makom mishavim shel b'nei Yisrael. Shekein, for indeed, ilu hoya maka kinim mugbelas b'shitcha. If the maka of kinim was limited to a specific parcel or area, hoya achatumim toirim, then the wizards would say, shegam maka zu, he may say they adam. Why? Because it's not limitless. It has its limitations. Humanity is limited. The maka is limited. V'lochein, therefore, the Rebbe suggests, rak b'makas orev, only after the first three makot have been completed. Shehuzgu mataras elu. Everything already was achieved. The goals, our initial goals have been achieved. Check, check, check. The Nile is not a god. The Nile is stricken. God can control everything, even a louse. So now after God demonstrates his power, here there is an opportunity, lahaflais esmei yisor l'teiva, so that the Jewish people should be made distinct, separate, and apart for goodness. And in truth, we the Jewish people have been making Havdalah ever since. We make a demarcation. We are not like everybody else. We do not seek to assimilate. We seek to remain separate and apart, and it is our separateness and apartness that enables us to be a part of the world in a healthy way, influencing things with the light of Torah instead of Chas V'Shalom being inundated and overwhelmed by its toxic messages, which are a polar opposite of the Torah ideas and ideals that we were said to live by. That's all.
Why is this good?